Father in heaven, we thank you today for what you have given us in Jesus Christ and what is ours. Because you are ours, because you have given yourself entirely to us that we might be entirely unto you. We worship you today through the study of your word and ask of you that you would work powerfully, effectively through the word of God. Your word is living and powerful, and we want to receive it in that way, to cut, discern thoughts, intents and of our hearts, and that you would discern what is in us, that we might repent, that we might receive, that your word would be for us, the as you described it, the word of life. For Jesus, you are life, and you're the light of life, and we look to you, and our desire is you. All these cares for other things that come in, Lord, we just put them away, that we might have Jesus. And we ask to be taught by your Spirit today and ask that you would impart to us the very Word of God. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so find your way to 1 Timothy 5 with your left finger. And then go back to the welcome verses that John brought at the top. And we'll look at the verse. I think he brought 4 through 10. Is that correct? 1 John 1, 4 through 10. Look at verse 3 with me. I'm not saying John left it out. I'm saying by John going there after worship, the Spirit really impressed this truth. And I'm calling all of us out today, out of darkness into light, out of self-love into Christ-love. If I can be as bold to describe that, when I described where we were crossing over from wilderness living to Spirit-filled living, again, the analogy from the Scriptures, no longer in that middle ground, out in the wilderness, resisting God, rebelling against God, but calling us all today to what I believe is true. I've entitled 1 Timothy 5, we're 17 through 25, The Church with Its Pastor. That's today's title. And 1 John 1, 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. What was the declaration? That Jesus is in the beginning, that Jesus is the word of life, and the apostles' testimony was, we were with him. We held him. We got, somehow God the Father put into life in his Son, the very word of life. It's in him. Now, we're going to start today by fixing our focus. Okay? Jesus declared, our Lord said unto us, if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. I've always wondered what that means. I mean, I pastor and teach, and for 20 years I've wondered what that means. Because there always seems to be something more to that, and yet in its simplicity, if your eye's bad, and again, I think of this, I think we all understand if your eye causes you to sin, it's better to, you know, pluck out the eye. It's better to not set your eye upon something that would lead you to hell. It's better to get rid of that. I think we understand that. But that idea of that, if that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And just hold that thought. The next part in 1 John 1, 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, this is not a light matter. To be in the fellowship of the saints, to be one, to be in koinonia, to share fully together in Christ all things, to be full-on partakers in his death and resurrection, our fellowship. The way John describes it, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then also describes in other places, our fellowship is in the Spirit or with the Spirit. So clearly here, what we're coming to today, and I mean, I could have easily have entitled today's Bible study, The Fellowship of the Church with Its Pastor. Because our fellowship is in Christ Jesus. Our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then that's the welcome verses today as we come to that. Now back to that thought of Jesus being the light of life, the darkness. Well, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. Prophetic of Jesus entering into the darkness of this world, that His light shined into the darkness, and His ministry, which began around the Galilee area, described where Jesus would have His entrance, where the light would shine, and it's around the Galilee area. And again, how God clearly declared the accountability for the three cities where Jesus' mighty works were done. Now, His mighty works declare who He is and gives every one of us the opportunity to adjust our eyes to the One. So when it says that, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119, 105, how the word would be able to, you know, guide you where you'd walk with your feet. But when Jesus says He's light of the world, and then we're born in darkness, our eyes didn't see right. We watch all of mankind grasp and grope for their own light of life. I mean, this is the hook for all the New Age. The idea that there's a fake light or an enlightenment and a bright shining light, it's all garbage. But Satan knows what he's doing because he's working on the eye. And I come to lay this forth in this way, that I cause all of us to hear this, 1 John 1:2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it. That's describing of a good eye. It's Jesus. His life, the word of life, that life was manifested, and the Apostle John says, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. And what's John saying now? He says, look to Jesus. Get your eyes fixed upon Jesus. If Jesus is the light of the world, then I simply say this, is He the light of your life? Is He, I think the proverb comes through very clearly, those that set their eyes upon riches, again, I think you make them fly away like a bird, I think is the way the proverb reads. But if you fix your eyes upon Jesus, and Jesus is the light of the world, and you can see that His life was manifested, and you say, I see Him. I set my eye upon the Lord Jesus. His life was manifested. This is eternal life. There's no life anywhere else. Everything else ends in darkness and death and hell. There's only one light of the world. There's only one way into glory. There's only one life. And it's the life of Christ that He imparts to us upon believing and receiving. Now, when the word to us, that the declaration is, we have fellowship, we have koinonia. That's it. I mean, it doesn't mean that you haven't sinned with your eye. That's not having a bad eye. A bad eye is one that says, that's what life is all about, something other than Jesus. That's a bad eye. It's about, what mankind has lived for from the beginning. I think how Satan tempted, as again, the serpent of old, what he said to Eve. And again, ladies, watch out for that one. Again, the idea that you could be wise, right? Filled with knowledge, be like God. Changing her eyes. So in fact, again, when you listen closely, the command was don't eat it, but she had already done what? Looked upon that fruit and said, and again, Satan's hook was, look at it. And so what had she already added to God's word in that interaction was, and not even touch it. So she's already, you know, again, we need to hear this. And so don't think that Eve was the worst human representative of women. And men, don't think that Adam was the worst. Both were the best. We need to understand this. So when we come to this fellowship that we have now in Christ Jesus, and we're going to study this today, and I have concentrated studying through 1 Timothy on the authority of the Word of God for us as church. And I'll be straight up honest with you. I am up in the middle of the night praying and pleading for each and every one of you to turn away from the things of this world, the lies of Satan, the deception, the doctrines of demons, the stuff that's sown in the culture of the world, the wisdom of man, the philosophies, all this stuff. I've been nonstop pleading with you, Word of God. Eyes fixed upon Jesus, ears listening to what he says. For me doing this study, and I think of 1 Timothy, again, 4:16, which I carried into last week's study about using both hands, take heed unto thyself unto the doctrine. And I take that seriously personally because it says you both be able to save yourself and the hearers. I mean, do you think I want to show up in heaven and have more backsliders from that time of ministering here in the Word? Or do I want more people held to the Word? You know, and I've loved the backsliders who've come through here and turned away. Even when it described that some of the women who didn't pay attention in the first part of chapter 5, that they had turned aside after Satan. Because they didn't give themselves to do what the commands in the Word of God was, to get married and have children and raise the family. And they didn't do that. Instead, they went about as gossips and busybody. And as the description was, they had turned aside after Satan. So again, I love you all, and I'm going to say things very clearly today. There is no place for gossip in the body of Christ. When you gossip, it makes you weird with others you've been gossiping about, and they know it. We've been around doing this long enough. And if you've been gossiping and you turned aside, you're following Satan. You're turned aside after Satan. If you're idle, that's the first part of chapter 5. And it's not just the women. Men, if you're gossiping, you're idle, you're not doing those things. Again, the men are to be praying. The men are to be doing these works. The men are to be doing that. And again, men can gossip too. I mean, my wife and I don't have a whole lot to gossip about. So if you want to gossip about us, just come and talk to us. If you have these perceptions, because Satan's always working a perception, and we're gonna address this today according to the scriptures, and let's have fellowship with one another. Now listen, if you're not talking to me and my wife, you're wrong. And I'm gonna be that bold. If you're talking about us, you're wrong. And I don't want to lose anymore. Now, those that go away or Satan, turn aside after Satan, listen, you will be corrected. This is an important part of this study today, that as we look at this, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So the King James word is rule. And already I've just lost people and who have turned aside to the philosophies of this world, and they hear the word rule and they associate it with some perception that they picked up somewhere. If your eyes are bad, your whole body's full of darkness. Now, so let's look to Jesus and let's look at what he gives and let's look at this word. And it's time to have good hearts for the Word of God. It's time to pull out whatever thorns, cares of life, whatever's competing for this good Word of God, or if you're shallow-hearted and you're hard, or again, maybe it's towards me over my stance upon the Word of God and its sufficiency and the course and path of comfort and help for your soul. Now, if your eye's bad, you're going to go chase down whatever man has to offer you. Ultimately, it's self-love, because you believe that it could be found in you. And I'm simply here to say, we're all sinners who in need of the light of the world to enter into the darkness, because we needed a Savior, because our sin, we couldn't make our hearts pure and clean from sin. Last Sunday's morning's prayer was, Lord, make us pure, make our hearts clean. Now, it's interesting that the one who stands up twice a week to teach the Word of God, there certainly is an accountability in the Scriptures. James talks about it. Timothy here is talking, Paul's talking to Timothy about it. But the part I'm looking at today is the church with its pastor together in fellowship with the Word of God. And I simply say this, let's do this thing. Let's do the Word. This is not for you to build your case against me that something you read on the internet or listened to somewhere else that somehow that should be introduced and suggested here. Okay? If you want that, go there. Okay? If you have two churches, pick one, go there. Can you imagine me coming home to tell my wife, well, there's this other lady. I want to spend part of the time with you. I think I'm going to do Sundays with you, and then my midweek's going to be with her. You think she's going to put up with that? Of course not. Now, as I describe this, the church with its pastor, and again, truly our fellowship is in the Lord, I've known this all along. And I ask of you, those that have been corrected, and then if you still want to gossip with them and they want to put a shadow upon what I've done, listen, those that have left, I have corrected them, and they didn't like it. Okay? Now, we have a great place in this study where it says the elders that rule well. It just simply said, let's just say it, I need to be ruled. I need to be, right? I need someone in my life, again, the way Paul describes this to Timothy, elders that rule well. I need to be led. Ladies, in your marriage, you get to live this wonderful truth of God's word out and just simply said, I need to be led by my husband. And that's your free, willing choice in agreement with God's word that says, he's the head of me. Speaking of your husband, and I need to be led. Now, the description that's used here as we study this today, the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. And this is why I describe that twice a week and that importance of fellowship and importance of this relationship, because I am laboring in the word and doctrine, logos, and the didaskalias, and however you pronounce it, teaching. Sorry I hack up the Greek language, but you think I want to come off sounding pretentious like I read a website and practiced my pronunciation so I can just, oh, he knows a lot. I don't care what you think I know. When you listen, I want you to know the Lord. Because these things are poured out. When you look at this, the elders that rule well, counted worthy of double honor. The elders, the word here is to be understood in a broad sense, those in leadership. So we started out this chapter speaking of an elder as older men. How we are to be with older men and younger men and older women and younger women in church. Again, that was the beginning of the chapter. Now it takes a tone with it related to ruling, elders that rule well. That we've studied this in chapter 3. We looked at the pastor, the elder, the bishop. We studied this. If you're at all confused about the ministry here, go back and restudy 1 Timothy 3. We're doing our utmost to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, looking unto him, listening to his word, putting it into practice. Now, I hear the things that go on in the world, and in again, if you say churchdom, if you call it its own kingdom, how people will leave a ministry of the Word of God to go to another church for something else it gives them. One in particular, a young gal grew up in church. Dad's even a pastor. He's taught the Word, brought his kids up. I don't know how well he did at home, ruling well. That's between him and God, not me. But I see the effect of now that they're encouraging her to get to a more popular denomination that has more exposure with connections to the music industry so she can be found. Not here. I'm going to hold to the Word of God. I never would encourage anybody to leave the Word of God. In fact, when people have left the Word of God, that's when sin overtakes their life. Elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. These elders, the word here to be understood in a broad sense, those in leadership. So ruling and leadership. Now leadership has been abused. The term leadership. Everyone's a leader. Be a leader. Yeah, again, there's so many purpose-driven, Willow Creek, they have taken that word leadership and they've actually taken the concept from the world and deceivingly repackaged it to you to say this works in the church too. Run away from Leadership Network, run away from purpose-driven, run away from the seeker-sensitive Willow Creek model. Run away. Okay? Calling you a leader to take advantage of you, because they know the stats. If you make people leaders, they give you money. Fleecing the flock of God. Now, the elders that rule well, again, so let's answer this. What is leadership in the church? Since let's talk about this ruling well, let's take that term leadership. What is leadership in the church? Like, I love these questions as you would be placed in, and again, if you would ever have to have a recommendation from a leader in the church, who would you choose? You pick someone right now and you think, who's a leader in the church? Who's an elder ruling well, if you use that term? And well, then what's the church leadership? Well, as we studied the bishop, elder, pastor in chapter 3, again, we're speaking of authority, governing, leading, ruling, being over. The literal word for rule, proesteme, again, that's the root, just to get the dictionary, literally means to stand before. Now, if you need some help, who stands before the congregation twice a week, 100 times a year? Do you notice that I'm not doing a teaching team, which some formats do? Is it clear here? Okay. Now, nobody loves the people more that have left than I do. So when they start accusing me to you, but will never accuse me to my face. Now, one guy I respect, he threatened me to my face. I respect him. He's wrong. And I said to him, no problem. I've said what needed to be said. I'm not here to nag your life. I just said, I spoke the truth to you. Now, my wife said, were you scared when you were threatened? I said, not a bit. Right? Now, the elders that rule well, leadership, authority, govern, lead, rule, to be over. This is the way God has done it. He's placed it. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with the Word of God. The word rule brings you trouble, or again, if you think of leadership, or you think of govern, authority, all those words, if they're troubling words to you, that's you, not God's Word. And then I would say then your eye's in the wrong spot, and it might be even to the point of danger of your eye being bad. Because what we read in the scriptures here concerning this, the one that rules well, it's a phrase that in choosing an elder, or again, choosing a pastor, choosing a bishop, Paul wrote to Timothy, his test was one who rules well his own house. I don't know if everybody's afraid of bad leadership, if that's like the worst thing that could happen. I don't know if that's the worst thing that could happen. Ladies, I mean, is that your greatest fear in your home, that your husband would be a bad leader? Well, then you have 1 Peter 3:1-6. What if he's harsh? What if he is that way? Does God stop watching over you? Okay. So is bad leadership the worst thing that could happen? No. The worst thing that could happen is that we would never surrender to God and submit unto Him and receive His word and be saved. Now, there's so many bad examples of bad leaders, and they serve well. They serve well to contrast those that rule well, those that have led well, those that have pastored well. The test was in the family, one who rules his own house well. Because the answer was, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, I don't take that lightly. That word for me is the word of God, and I took it into my life, into my heart, and I did it. I'm just asking all of us here to do the Word of God. I'm not asking of you to do anything other than the Word of God. In fact, I'm warning you not to turn aside to anything else other than the Word of God. So if you need to go home, parents, and get rid of all your parenting, self-help parenting method books and throw them out, I encourage you, take every parenting booklet you ever had and read and test it against the Word of God. Every marriage book. I don't use a lot of resources. I use the Word of God. Now, there are great resources, discipleship tools, those that work great with the Word of God. I use those. You have to discern. You have to test. You have to. I'm so committed to being a doer of the Word that those things that I put together with the Word, it's got to be tested by the Word. I came home after the 2012 Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference and emptied out most of my Calvary Chapel pastor library. From the men who stood up and said, "We don't need a pastor. We will show you where we're going." That was my last West Coast conference under that structure. Because I love you and the Word of God. Now, why I say that is, as I too have to choose between the Word of God and the words of man. Sometimes you can detect it, sometimes you can't. That's the end of today's study. Those that rule, we got into that, but the idea of ruling well, the good, the honest, they've done it well. They've done the Word of God. We've studied what is a pastor, what's his conduct, what's a pastor, what's an elder supposed to be. We've studied that, chapter 3. Oh. Not those that cough well or can't handle the mic well. That well is an adverb, usually meaning morally, honestly. The grammar here is in the perfect tense. So I said, what does that mean? I don't know either, but here's what it says. I do know what it means. The grammar is this. That usually it would be put into English using, it's occurred in time past and it's been done. So it would say those that have ruled well. That's how it would render in the grammar. Those that have ruled well. So I think it's great to take time, observe, consider. Be sober-minded. I tell you what, those that I've worked with and get them on to discipling, and again, I think of one guy in particular, 6 years I poured into him. The hour-long phone calls that you don't know about, that happens on well, again, I'm not going to make it about me. I'm just saying, and I watched him turn away from the Word of God. And I'm warning him as he's turning away from the Word of God. Now, when we talk about this, those that have ruled well, this is a gift of the Spirit and a calling that matches the gifts. Romans 12:8, if you have the gift of exhortation, you're supposed to exhort. If you have the gift of giving, do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, implied there, that God will give the giftings that match the calling so that it's a spiritual gift of ruling or leading or standing before, being the one who will do the Word of God with you and for you and help you with the Word of God. He's supposed to rule with diligence, steady attentiveness. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we have some instructions here. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. What an interesting combination. Now gets on to the church with his pastor. You will be admonished by me. Okay, men, you'll be admonished by John as he leads men's ministry. Okay. I don't know if all of you were here for this, but it's worthy of saying it today. We agreed together with God that John is called an elder of the church. And we did that. Was that on a Sunday, John, that we did that? We laid hands, right? What are we saying? We're saying we've watched his life. what happened for me when I was called to pastor in Calvary Chapel, St. Paul ordained me, placed me, put me. My ordination papers basically read this: duh, God is doing this in his life. Of course, it doesn't look that pretty on a... And then others who read that, like, huh? But for us, it's like it's the scripture. To rule well. Again, God places pastors and teachers. Again, you think of Ephesians 4. And when I describe that, you know, hopefully I have this answer now of leadership in the church. Here, I can only put forth two names. Okay? And you know us. So it says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. The word over you is this stand before, which is this ruling over. If there's any question about whether my wife or I led our family, I think you should be able to clearly see that I accepted that place to be the head of my wife, to love her and give myself for her. And that's that testing ground. I believe I've ruled my family well. And so we've challenged those of you raising your kids. You really want to know? Ask our children. They're still around. For what God's grace, they're around for you. You get this. Most people don't get to see this. And church, I have the same thing for us here as believers in Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not adopting all of you. Jesus adopted you. He adopted me. I needed adopting. I mean, this is what this comes down to. Well, we have some instructions. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, this is your instruction in the word. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, you think I need trouble? Right? I don't need trouble. Okay? None of us need it. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So work it out. You're commanded to love me. It's as weird as that sounds, right? So why this is important, because guess what? It's very important to prepare your heart to receive from the one who God will use to admonish, correct. Paul tells Timothy, convince, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching. So get that, whatever you need to do, get that part right. Turn over to Hebrews 13. Let's pick up a few more. So when it says that those that have ruled well, they're to be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. And here we are doing the teaching on that, which, again, uncomfortable for me to, for me to stand up and say, hey, you need to love me. But isn't that scripture? Think of the command to the husband. I can clearly say to all the husbands who have wives, say, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So why can't we just receive this in church, the church with its pastor? You need to love your pastor for his work's sake. I don't care whether you like my personality or my haircut or... I look at my mannerisms. I don't like them. What are we really holding here? We're holding the fellowship of the saints for all time, the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We hold it here. Isn't that an amazing thing? Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. That's an important one. So that idea of being an example to the believers in faith and whose faith follow. If you are wondering where my faith is, you just wonder about it. You know, some people think that the ministry is a lucrative business and that the pastor's rich. Well, when I answered the call into the ministry, my 401k became a 201k. And then a 001K. And I'm fully trusting in Jesus that he will make good on all of his promises. Not what is your faith in, but where is your faith? So if your eye's bad, your faith is where? On things of this earth. Okay? If your eye's good, your faith is where? It's that straightforward. Okay, so remember them which have rule over you, spoken the word of God unto you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct. The end of their conduct. So our lives in a fishbowl are for you, not so you can criticize our lives, so you can see our faith in the midst of every experience of life, so that you can consider the outcome. And this way God does it with church. Now, Hebrews 13, look at verse 17. It gets better for us. Obey them that have rule over you. Maybe obey doesn't mean obey. Maybe rule doesn't mean rule. Maybe govern doesn't mean govern. Maybe authority doesn't mean authority. Maybe head doesn't mean head. Did God really say? Okay. Obey them that have rule over you. And submit yourselves. So usually on a ministry questionnaire, can you willingly submit yourself unto this ministry? Submit yourselves. Now if it was empty, well, I don't think the word of God is empty. Here's why. Look at the next part of verse 13 or 17. For they watch out for your souls, and they must give an account. So you want my prayers, or do you want my complaints before God? Interesting, huh? Obey them that have rule over you. Think of Moses' prayers. They're yours. God says, no, they're yours. No, they're yours. Obey them that have rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch out for your souls. This is what ruling over, this is what a bishop, this is watching out. They must give an account. They must give an account. I'm going to give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Can you imagine a cranky, grieving pastor over how he's being treated in church? Like, yeah, church isn't that much fun anymore. See, this, you catch the context. The context, do this with joy. So just getting your commands together. Remember that rule over. Obey them that rule over. Submit yourselves. Again, and I've got things to do. And again, with joy. Now, look at 24, Hebrews 13, 24. Salute all them that have rule over you. When Paul's writing the letters, not a military salute, is it? Greet. And now, when we have our fellowship, and again, truly our fellowship's in the Son, can you imagine not talking to God for 2 years? But could you imagine not greeting the pastor for 2 years? Oh, yeah, no problem. Some people go to church and never, ever have a relationship with. I mean, some structures have taken this scripture and basically crumpled it up in a ball and tossed it away. And I'm saying we have a wonderful thing here. And again, remember them, obey them, submit yourselves, salute them that rule over you and all the saints. So we're under command to greet one another, salute one another. That's part of the fellowship. Now back to 1 Timothy 5. They're counted worthy of double honor. The word there, honor, is the Greek word in the root, time, which is a word to ascribe value or the money fixed, the price paid. What's it worth? And that's really the honor there. So it can be done. Sometimes some are worth honor, and then some things are worth a price. Again, that's that place of describing. What I would now add to us as we study this, 5:17, the elders worthy of double honor. We're to honor the widows. So again, that's going on. The scripture says, don't muzzle an ox that treads out the corn. Laborer is worthy of his hire. So again, attaching that word labor, the value, the honor. In this context, double honor means financial support. Now listen up on this. Paul already stated that certain widows were worthy of honor. Speaking of financial support, now we add, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Some think that the church should not support pastors and staff, that the paid ministry is an abomination. Again, there's church structures in town, elder-led. They don't have a pastor. They don't pay anybody. And they use the funds that way. And again, we met a gal there who had gone there, and she just like talked with us, and we saw her late at night. I might even been after a midweek study. We ran to the store for groceries. I can't remember. Maybe it was a Saturday night before church. And she's just crying out for a pastor who would know where they're going and what they're doing. And that church was not Spirit-filled. They didn't do anything with the Holy Spirit. And we were on that place. It's like, we need the Holy Spirit. And we talked with her about the baptism with the Holy Spirit that night. They didn't have this truth of the Scriptures. They didn't have a pastor. They had elders who were teaching, but they weren't paying. The paid ministry is an abomination, thinking that that's not of God. They that say the church instead should be using money to support the needy, it's an attractive way of thinking, but it's not biblical. Those who properly rule and teach in the church are worthy of double honor. They who labor in the word and doctrine, the word their labor, the Greek word, again, out of the root, kupiao, to feel fatigue, by implication to work hard, to the point of being wearied, point of exhaustion, hard work in the teaching ministry, studying the word of God. I use the phrase doing the heavy lifting. I do not do sermons.com. If you didn't know about that, you could just pick a sermon. Churches now, there is a church service app that'll give you the text and all the points together with the slides to put up and a nice showy, attractive, sexy church service. Yes, people use those words. Listen, to study the Word of God. What's God's Word say? What's it say over here? Scripture in agreement with this. Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, I've shown you in all things that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says to the Corinthians, we're labors together with God. He describes his own personal life. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, not yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me, 1 Corinthians 15:10. He talked about how he labored abundant, telling the Corinthian church again, works together with him. We'll get back to this with Timothy. He says, soldier, farmer, athlete. And the one that he talks about that I think attaches well to this, even when we talk about laborers and harvest, it's the hardworking farmer, first to partake of the fruits, the labor. There is a fruitful labor for all the time spent in the Word of God. Now, I got an inquiry from a lady one time who wanted to know our position on the rapture. I just sent her back these sections of Scripture. I said, here's the link to our archive. Go listen. Boy, was she mad at me. Boy, was she upset at me. And I wrote her back. And I said, without being upset at her, there's about 8 hours of study that goes into every one of these teachings. And I couldn't even get her to listen to an hour. Most people don't realize that this part of laboring in the Word and then teaching, gift of teaching, and then what the Spirit teaches, and my goal is that you guys would be the most loved and best fed sheep. That's my goal. Right? Good diet, Word of God. We've had this in this Timothy study. Why do you think I'm pleading with you to turn aside from all the philosophies and wisdom of man? Because then you're malnourished sheep. Then you're eating bad food. Now, back to 1 Timothy 5. Let's look at that verse 18 a little closer. The scripture says, the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle an ox. Now, that's quoting Deuteronomy 25:4, again, under the law, describing the practice which was not to be done. If you have an ox or a donkey pulling the threshing board, if you've seen the threshing floor, thank you, Nazareth Village, for those of you who have been there. The threshing board with all the stones, the sharp edges, you put weight on that board, but the threshing floor is just a flat piece of like rock or maybe stones put together. You put all the sheaves that you brought out of the field, lay them out, put the threshing board on them, and then you got to drag it around in a circle. Well, you put a peg in the middle, and then attach your ox or your donkey and let them walk around in a circle with that weight on the board. Out comes the grain. So the practice of muzzling, or again putting a bag over the ox or the donkey, so they couldn't do what? They couldn't eat while they were working. So that was the practice, and against the law. Paul uses it here with Timothy, and then he also uses it with the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10, to describe not muzzling the servant who is laboring in the word. And again, that if he is giving you spiritual things, the way he describes it to the Corinthians, that he could also be a partaker of their physical things. Again, speaking of pay. And yet he tells the Corinthian church, but I didn't do any of these things. Lest you would say that, again, that we supported the Apostle Paul. He didn't do that. Now, on to this, again, which I have been talking very clearly since May to all of us, and all of you have this decision. This word scripture, I want you to know that the Word of God is the authority in my life personally, and the Word of God is the authority in this church. Scripture, the Greek word graphē, simply means anything written. But when you start talking about that which has been written, it's the context. Like, this is Bible. All of the Old and New Testaments, as we hold it today in the 66 books contained in the Bible, appropriately by way of distinction, the word is either used in singular or plural in the scripture as proceeding from God and containing sacred doctrines and precepts. That's why the Word of God for your marriage, for child training, Word of God for your work, Word of God for your mental state, which is a spiritual issue, as you have heard me boldly from the pulpit. I am a pastor that does not undermine the authority of God's Word in your life. Don't you undermine the authority of God's Word in your own life by turning aside to some other authority. Oh, that's a bad eye, isn't it? It's not pleasant to be corrected. I get it. In fact, some will never be corrected. Some will say, I just don't like what he's saying. He keeps talking about that. Okay. Doesn't bother me any. But what does bother me is when people don't follow the Word of God. It's in the Bible. Scripture contains Paul. Where's Paul? Paul turns to the Scripture for practice, for our faith, for everything that we do. Not any action that a man ought to do or forbear, but the Scripture will give him a clear precept or prohibition for it. You like that? Why do you do what you do? Word of God. Why do you not do what you do not do? Word of God. I've heard people who go to Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, LCMS, or however they do that. All they are, doctrines of the church, doctrines of the church, doctrines of the church. I hear people talk, I'm like, oh, you're failing. Word of God. It's not the doctrines of the church. It's what? The doctrine of Christ. It's Bible. It's Scripture. Now, our Lord said in describing when he sent out the 12, when he sent out the 70, and he sent them out with nothing, and he taught them this lesson. The laborer is worthy of his hire. What was his hire? You have a place to sleep. You have food to eat. There's your hire. So we're not talking about getting rich here, are we? Okay. Against an elder, verse 19, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. Accusation, the Greek word kategoria, a complaint, or again, I think a category. Oh, categorically, he's this. I mean, isn't this how that works? I don't like the way he... So you're not to receive an accusation against an elder, a charge, an accusation, unless it's two or three witnesses. So back to this. I believe Paul actually is continuing here with the scriptures. So when he uses that, you don't muzzle an ox, and he applies it to the one treading out the grain of God's word, laboring, working, studying, praying. What's the Spirit teaching? What's this? What's that? Again, and I simply describe all this so that you would understand. I believe it continues into this section, not to receive an accusation. This agrees in the law. They, under the law, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy be put to death. Again, that's Deuteronomy 17. Repeats in 19 with the warning that one witness that rises up to accuse another of sin, that there was to be two or three other. And then if they accused him, then if he was doing it falsely, then the punishment that he was accusing him of should come back upon him. Queen Jezebel hired scoundrels to defeat the system. Lying witnesses. We're in the midst of the world right now with lying witness, false doctrines, false teachings. I've warned from this pulpit with authority unto you that again, I've talked about psychology because the men who had these theories, they had spirit guides. You got to do your research. That's why I offered up that Dave Hunt book of The Seduction of Christianity. This is not just my opinion. Okay? Now, this is why I describe this. Mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, establishing that, not to have an accusation against an elder, Paul used this idea in visiting the Corinthian church. He says, third time I'm coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. I put that into practice, too. I met with the first pastor at Calvary Chapel as he came out to start in Bismarck, and it's two or three times, and I'm like, yeah, this... Again, I just went out to establish that, and he's gone, and now the second guy there, he's not running a good course. Don't go there. Not because I'm mean or don't like him. What am I saying? He's left the Word of God. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Oh, I guess I just rebuked, didn't I? Publicly. Like I've done to him privately. Yep. Them that sin, rebuke before all. So if you do have a pastor who's sinning, again, and then you think about Calvary Chapel, this is whoever sent that pastor out has a responsibility to do what? They ordained him. They have an accountability to see that he is walking a good course. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. So you've got that, not to receive an accusation. Again, that's just good standard practice. Why? Well, when you go around correcting, rebuking, convincing, guess what happens to some people who don't like to be corrected, rebuked, or convinced? They start to tarnish the reputation through their perceptions. Did you see how he didn't do this? And, oh, I've heard. And that's that gossip, and that's the warning to us. It'll kill the fellowship, which we started at the top, that truly our fellowship is with Jesus. How a well-spoken rebuke can put an end to sin and its bad example, that others may fear. There have been people that have come in right away, I'm going to rebuke them today. If they make it through this rebuke, they have a chance. One guy came in, it was his birthday month, and he's going to come in and help me in the ministry. And the Lord says, I'm praying, and the Lord says, don't give him any shred of anything he can hang on to, of any words of yours that you're encouraging him. And when he said, I just know God's working, like, this is my birthday month. I did a quick cursory look into this guy's life. His wife was supporting him and he was staying at home. Where's the word of God? Nobody here. You guys don't know him. Never came here. They visited on one Sunday. I love the visitors. It's a lot of fun for me. I love the visitors who come and said, I've been praying. I believe God wants me to come here. It's very cool. That I understand. Shopping for a church, I keep going. Our commitment to the authority of the Bible. Rebuking sin, Matthew 18, 15 through 18. If churches just did this, and we do, if churches just did this, we'd be a lot smaller. I don't know mega churches that do this. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, you've gained thy brother. I wish it was only 18:15 and that was always the case. Ah, it's so great. We're in fellowship again. But if he doesn't listen to you, then you tell one or two others, take them with you, that every word may be established. And if he listens to them, you gain your brother. But if you neglect to hear them, then you tell it to the church. Now think of this in the context where two or three are gathered in my name, which is the end of that section. A lot of times we like to say, oh, when two or three are gathered together, we think it's a great thing. God's here. We're going to have church. It's in the context of establishing whether there's sin or not. The rebuke of no longer being a pastor. So when pastors have sinned, and Paul's instructed here, an elder, the rebuke of no longer being able to do that. Very important that that is done publicly. And a lot of times, if you pay attention, those churches that do the word of God, what happens when the pastor has stumbled and they've gone to reconcile, they've gone to work, and they've publicly, they privately, then publicly, and all this whole thing, what do they normally do? They usually make an announcement. And then he becomes a used car salesman instead of a pastor. What a rebuke. What a privilege to be given a place to declare the word of God. What an account to God to give for what you say and teach and do. So yes, pastors get rebuked too, right, if they sin. But this isn't seeking out two or three, looking for something wrong just so you can get a new pastor. Congregational-led format lends itself to hirelings and to not doing the word of God. Now, if you caught this today, I'll give you my headings, and maybe you didn't catch it, but I'm going to give it to you. We have a nice little catchy thing. The church with its pastor, the first section is provision and pay. Right? That's what it is. The second section is protection and prevention. We protect one another, don't we? We protect one another, again, not receiving accusations. If somebody wants to talk to you about me, what should you do biblically? I don't want to hear that junk. Why haven't you talked to him about it? Now, practically, to keep yourself biblically, he said, can I quote you? Would you write down your complaint for me? Okay. I know people gossip. I'm warning you. Not to. There's this wonderful, where is it at? This little handheld computer that, oh, it can record a voice. Here, would you like to tell your complaint? Now, one thing I encourage people, those in ministry, like if you have people coming to you talking about that, and again, give them 3 days to go and tell their complaint directly to the person they're complaining about. So I expect this should be cleared up in 3 days, and then be faithful to call them back up. Did you address it? Because it's our protection to not receive an accusation. It's been said that that Sunday meal many times is roast pastor. Again, we're going to live this out together. So you've got provision and pay, you've got protection and prevention. A well-placed rebuke will do what? Prevent a lot of trouble. So if you're rebuked today over your practice of gossip, Okay? And you're rebuked by that. It's to prevent you from doing that again, and it's to prevent others from doing that. If you have a complaint about me, come and talk with me. If you're receiving what I'm like from other people in church, I guess you've hired a spokesman. And I don't hire anyone to be my spokesman. I have boldly from the pulpit even told you, my wife is not my secretary. Some do not know how to approach a man and look him in the eye. Yes, you may be corrected when you come and talk to me. Yes, you may be rebuked. You may not like what I have to say. Now, if you have problems approaching men, it's time to work out, be a man. Work that out here. I am very patient. As we live this out. Now we got to wrap up this study. I could talk for hours and days on this stuff. I once rode with a brother. I took him along with me out to Bismarck, 2.5-hour trip, and we talked about one verse the whole way. 1 Peter 3:7. And we talked about the same verse all the way back. 5 hours one day, one verse. Scripture, Word of God. Now, if there's any doubt about me with the Word of God, I hope this whole 1 Timothy study has been very helpful for you to say, I need the Word of God. So the instruction, charge thee before God, verse 21, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Spiritual realm. This is Paul's charge to Timothy in the spiritual realm. The witness of heaven. This is, again, everyone watching this, everything in the spiritual realm, he puts them on charge and says, observe these things without preferring one another and doing nothing by partiality. What a strong word to Timothy that he's to pass on and charge. Paul charges Timothy, and then Timothy carries this out, and he simply says, I'm going to give an account one day. When you stand before the Lord and give an account, and so Paul's helping Timothy out. He says, observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And that phrase of thou observe these things without preferring one another. We have two of the greatest challenges to the authority of God's word with one another in our lives. And it's prejudice and partiality. Prejudging, determining by some other means, employing favoritism, or I'll add there, a personal preference. I just don't like. We took a group out to the Appleton Conference, and the bickering amongst three of the siblings of the family that was there, they argued over their preferences the whole way. Interesting. They didn't get that from me. So this word prejudice is a prejudging in the preference of some. This is respecter of persons that our Lord warns about. Acts 10:34. Peter opens his mouth after having his whole perception changed. I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. Gentiles can be saved. That was a big one, right? Do you know that it may take a lifetime to change your perceptions? Do you know that you might be holding an attitude against the pastor because of the pastor you grew up with? Or the pastor's wife, she corrected me, I just didn't like it. Serious stuff. Respecter of persons, no place for that. Deuteronomy 10. The Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and terrible, with regardeth not persons, not a respecter. Deuteronomy 16:19, not a respecter of persons. 2 Chronicles 19:7. There is no iniquity at the Lord our God, no respect of persons, no taking of gifts. Romans 2:11, no respect of persons with God. Galatians 2:6, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:11, 25, James 2:4-9. You only need one verse, right? Remember I told you that conversation of 5 hours of driving just to convince a man to love his wife in the command of dwelling with her according to knowledge, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. Now, the command at the first part of 1 Timothy 5 was the younger women to get remarried again. Again, I know of a pastor who, again, I don't know if he ever was called to it, but he's pastoring single, and he's really just not that gracious with Jesus' bride. If he had learned to be gracious with his own bride, if he had one, might have changed a lot of things for him. You only need one verse. It's the Word of God. This isn't an opinion like, well, I'm going to get a second opinion. Again, as we rightly divide the laboring in doctrine and word, rightly dividing the word of truth. The second one and the problem, and probably the greatest one, is partiality. Favoritism. Oh, I have my favorite teachers. Well, is he any good? Right? I have my favorite people in church. Are they doing the Word of God? Outward show. So, partiality, James 2, 1 through 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? That favoritism, that partiality, wisdom from above is without partiality, an inclination to favor one party or one side of a question more than the other. So establishing that by two or three witnesses, hey, frankly, some people have been pruned. You may have liked them. Some people who God took away, you may have liked them, and you may have, wow, I was partial to one who was actually sinning greatly in the congregation. And they wouldn't be corrected, and they wouldn't be rebuked. I really liked them. I've said that before. I watched my pastor have to disfellowship a brother who deceivingly was a closet Calvinist with other doctrines going behind his back to teach what the pastor really meant in this section of Romans. Good friend, and he says, you cannot be in the church. When people come up to you and say, this is what this section really means, run away. Come tell me right away. If there's someone going around telling you what the Bible should say or what it did, or, oh, this teaching over here, listen closely. Partiality. You cannot listen to someone because of your favoritism. Now, as we wrap up today, late again, I might add. If you need to go, you can pick up the rest on recording. I'm going to keep going today. Thank you, children's ministry workers. I love you. Thanks for teaching our kids so we can study the Word. Verse 22, lay hands on no man suddenly, neither be a partaker of a man's sins. That's why you wait and test and approve, and it's why you look at a man's life, and it's why you look at how he is with his family. It's why you look at his character. That's why this is done. Laying hands suddenly on no man, the idea here of placing into the ministry, pastors, elders, again, bishops, deacons, the officers of the church. Don't do it right away. So we have the doctrine of the laying on of hands for the baptism with the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the calling into the ministry. They laid hands on the deacons in Acts 6. They laid hands on Paul and Barnabas as they sent them out by the Holy Spirit in Acts 13. We continue that practice here. And we agree together and say, through the laying on of hands, we're agreeing with God. Any question about leadership or those given charge to rule over? And then the instruction was not to be a partaker of other men's sins. So this last section, which is very helpful, you have the provision and pay in the first section, and then you have the protection and prevention, and you got a very wonderful one of what not to do. No prejudice, no partiality. And the last one, patience. As you place patience to prove and place pastors. The Lord is very gracious unto us when we began new pastor, new church. I'm telling my pastor, I'm not ready to do this. He says, that's okay. The church isn't ready either. Okay. You know what makes someone ready? Word of God. Just like when I wanted to quit the midweek Bible study, you know what he said to me? You can't do it. You need it. Patience to prove and place pastors. Lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Some personal, again, I think in context, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, thine often infirmities. Bacteria in the water? No bacteria in the wine. Medicinal. But I think probably here, Timothy was like, I can't drink. And alcohol content aside, you can go with even the perception of, you know, I do not sit at home drinking non-alcoholic beer wishing I was drinking beer. Right? You know, former life, put it away. The Holy Spirit says that's not for you. I didn't know it was a part of the calling. So when Paul tells Timothy that, this is not the open door to get drunk as pastors, elders. In fact, I think it's a context here that these things have to be willingly, visibly laid down, and which says not to be a partaker of other men's sins. And Timothy, it's not a sin for you to drink that little bit of wine so that you do not have infirmities. It's not a blanket. It's Timothy personally. And then he says in 24, some men's sins go before them, beforehand. They're open beforehand. It's visible that this type of man sins this way. He's into, and that's kind of the context. I like reading the older, clearer times when, well, again, I think praying for conversions, one of the ministries said, and they met a guy who was a sporting man. He's a gambler. And you could tell by his attire what he was into. And so the idea of some man's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. Again, there's sinful people out there. You're just going to look and say, yeah, that they're sinners. And the description here is some men, they follow after. The idea that the sin would be found out, that you're going to find out what he really is, and likewise the good works of some are manifest beforehand. So when the instruction is to take patience in placing it, it's like you don't truly know what a man's going to be until what? Tested, tried, and proved. Given those opportunities, they think of that call to a deacon, use the office of a deacon, the idea of testing and proving. Again, serving in the ministry, and again, given these opportunities. And I think of all the years, the one guy I referenced in particular today, you know, for 6 years, he had been given all kinds of opportunity. Holy Spirit put him forth in places, and I was working with him. And again, if he had proven himself, he probably could have been on that course to be a pastor. So as we observe a man and his works, again, to be not a partaker in other man's sins, so this is part of that prevention. The word there, partaker, is the same root word where we get our word fellowship. Why I began at the top, like I close off with, what fellowship do we have with sin in the body of Christ? What fellowship do we have being a partaker with philosophies and doctrines from sinners? That isn't the word of God. Ordaining a licensed counselor. Undermining the authority of God's word. Making that practice of the sinful man who came up with those theories and introducing it to the church as that's how they should be helped. Now I'm going to stand before God and give an account. You think I want to like say to him, this is my practice? And then he says to me, well, you should have known. So that's why I state this now. We do know. And so to not be a partaker in other man's sins, don't lay hands on anyone suddenly. Again, not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride. Some men sin. Sometimes you don't know, do you? You test, you watch. And again, I come up with this phrase as we wrap up today. Time and witness produce revelation. So if you're growing closer in fellowship with me as your pastor, the instructions to share with him who teaches the good things that you're being taught, the word there, share, is koinonia. We're in fellowship. If you're trending now, you don't want to be around me, you don't want to fellowship with me, you don't want to tell me what's going on in your life, you don't, because the word that I've been sharing you don't agree with, you don't like, whatever that might be. And again, I'm simply saying, I'm pleading with you to turn to the Word of God. Do not turn aside because of friends that are on the other side or family members. Everybody wants friends, but that friend may not be a friend to you. Now we come to this place, and I invite you all to this koinonia that we have in Christ Jesus with one another. Please don't rush up to me afterwards and greet me. Oh. But you should make it your regular practice to do what? All these commands given today. I want a relationship with each and every one of you. You have to ask yourself, what person does not want a relationship with the pastor who teaches the word to them? I don't know, because I value the relationship with my pastor. Now, before the sheep get skittish, is he talking about me? I'm talking about all of us to receive the Word of God as the authority in our lives. It's up to you when you have that obey and submit yourselves. If I am lying to you, you should have already been gone. Everybody understand that? If I am not telling you the truth, you don't, that this building should empty out, we'll stop leasing it, I'll go sell cars. But if I spoke the truth to you and I spoke the word of God unto you, now what will you do with all this? I say, as you make that choice, let's fellowship together. That's early church stuff. And if you're dealing with things, these are spiritual issues. The sin affects far more than just what you think. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for today. And being sober, we decide we want your word as the authority of our lives. And we thank you for every authority you've given us. May we not be the people who speak against the teachers. May we not be a people who speaks against those that have been given to govern. May we not be rebels against you and your word. But may we be sober. May we be faithful. May we be obedient and submissive unto you and your word. So we trust you, and we ask today that your Spirit would minister the truth of God's word in the way that we, in fellowship with one another, no longer hinder your work here with one another and for one another, but that we agree together that your word is the authority in our lives, just as we read in the scriptures. As they're exhorting one another, as they're correcting one another, it's the scripture. Jesus, you're the word of life, and we want our eye to be good, so we look to you, for you are good. And our desire is you, in your church, that you would have a church, men, women, and children, all of us together, entirely yours. And this is my prayer today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.